You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me.
Good morning, everybody. May the 4th be with you. It is very good to see you this morning. I hope you are doing well. A few years ago, I'm going to need some help from my friends in the back here in just a minute. A few years ago, during a very pivotal time in the life of our church, Sarah Margaret, my daughter, found this quote in a store, and she had it framed for me. And it said this: when I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me. And she said, this is you, Dad. It's why you drive us crazy. It's why it's never enough, why you're never satisfied, why you're always pushing and driving, and we can figure out a way to do it, and you can fit a little more in beyond what you thought you could ever imagine. So pray for her, and if you like, you can join me in saving for her counseling fund later on. But the more that I read the quote, the more that I loved it. But exactly who is Irma Bombeck? That's what I wondered. Some of you, I know. I was waiting for that. So I went, set me on a mission. And what I found out is that Irma was quite the prolific humorist and writer and author. She wrote a syndicated column. She wrote, I think it's 11 books. She was a wife, a mother. Fantastic lady. What you might not know about her is that at age 20, she was diagnosed with kidney disease, and she died at age 69. In a lot of ways, we might say that her life ended too early, at least by our external appearances. That's unfair, right? You don't want an Irma to leave this earth. We need more humor in the world. There's plenty of horror movies to go around, but there's not so many comedies these days. Have you noticed this? And the quote, it grips me. And the reason I think it does is that Irma's life, by our appearances, her life ended too early. But more importantly, I think Irma understood that life is a mission. To live life is to be on a mission. And the mission is not so much about what you get. The mission is about what you give. In fact, this is at the heart of the greatest commandment, to love God, to give to God the love that you have or are long to give with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This isn't to get, this is to give. And life is a mission in that way. It's like I shared with you on Easter Sunday, we ride at dawn. That's what we're all about. We're people of the mission. And when your life's mission is over and you stand before God, who would not want to say, Lord, I used everything that you gave me to the best of my ability? Isn't that what we all want? Not to arrive before God with a huge balance sheet to our name, but to say, God, I put it all out there on the line for you. Were there days that I could have done better? You believe. You better believe it. But with all that I have, with all that I am, I tried to arrive before you with nothing left. The struggle is everybody's mission is different. Notice this? And we tend to judge and compare our mission to everybody else's mission along the way. And we make all kinds of qualitative judgments about those missions of what's fair, what's unfair, why does he have more and she has less, and why does the person who smokes 2 packs a day and drinks his way through life live to be 100? And people like Irma Bombeck head off far too early. We make those judgments about what's fair. And that's an important word that we use in our culture today. So let me help you unpack and make things a little bit lighter today. we don't get to decide what's fair. We simply decide how we'll show up before God. That's the choice you get. You can either say that I used everything that you gave me, or I didn't. You don't always get to choose the mission. You just get to choose whether or not you go. Well, I think this is at the heart of the scripture passage we're going to study for the next 5 weeks, and it comes from Matthew chapter 20. I would love to read it for you today. Hear this reading from the gospel. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Well, let me paint a picture for you of life in the time of Jesus around the year AD 30. If you're living in ancient Israel, 90% of the wealth of ancient Israel is owned by 10% of the people. Let me say that again. 90% of the wealth is owned by 10% of the people. And if you are Jewish, you are most likely not in that 10%. So most people would have to go and obviously get a job. And there were three main avenues in which you might work. The first are the tradesmen. The tradesmen were metal workers, stonemasons, and carpenters. Think of Jesus. The second was a group of farmers. And along the agrarian side of the economy, most predominantly were livestock. We have lots of shepherds in ancient Israel. You might also think about those in olive groves, which are plentiful, or those working in vineyards to produce grapes. And then finally, you've got fishermen. Now, the fishermen lived pretty much just in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee, and I can think of no better example than Simon, Peter, Andrew, and James and John. Now, here's the thing. If you're a farmer and you're living in ancient Israel in the days of Jesus, I want you to realize that the rabbis would have told you that farming is one of the most honorable professions. The reason for this is that it very much emulates Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We're called as human beings to care for the earth, to be good stewards of it, to make it be fruitful and to multiply. And there's no greater business to be in than putting food on the tables of other people, which helps them sustain life itself. You see, God believes that work is a good thing. I know it doesn't feel that way for people when their alarm clock goes off at whatever time on Monday morning, but work is meant to be a good thing. It's part of the creative enterprise of God. God is a creative God, and so to work is to take part in that creative enterprise, to fill the earth and subdue it. To be idle, to not work, was really seen as a death of sorts. You're not allowed to use your gifts and the graces and talents that you've been given to bring about this creative work of God. Now, to us, the idea of work, I don't know. And if you're a farmer, here's the other part of the story. If you're a farmer living in the days of Jesus, realize because 10% of the country owns 90% of the wealth, the land goes with that too. And so the Roman government owned huge tracts of land, which were then entrusted to land barons who would go out and hire day laborers to work in their fields. Now, you might be a smaller farmer with a smaller farm, but typically not very profitable. The profitable farms were owned by the government and trusted to land barons or land owners, and then they would go out and hire day workers. And so if you're a day laborer, you're part of the 90% of the culture that owns only 10% of the wealth. You would go to the marketplace in the morning before sunrise, and you would hope, you would pray that someone would hire you for that day. Because if you are not hired, it's a good chance that your family's not going to eat that day. And in fact, the scriptures support this. We might look at the book of Leviticus, which says in Leviticus 19, don't hold back the wages of a hired man. We might look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, don't take advantage of hired men, day laborers. Whether they're a brother Israelite or an alien living in your towns, pay him before sunset because he's poor and counting on it. Otherwise, he might cry out to the Lord against you, and the Lord is going to smoke you. At least that's my version. You know, we think of being day laborers as being a bad thing, but actually in ancient Israel, it was a great thing. If you went out to the marketplace praying that you got a job for the day, you would be treated very well. In fact, on the job site, whoever owned the land or was stewarding the land, they would provide you lunch, including dessert. That doesn't sound too bad. You were paid your wages according to these scriptures you see from Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You were paid before the end of the day, before the sun went down. And the reason for this is simple. You didn't have enough money to wait until the 15th or the 30th of the month. And if your clothes were worn out while you were there working in this field, the landowner would provide you with a new set of clothing. So the day laborer was treated very well along the way. Now here's what I want you to imagine for just a minute. You're chosen the first hour of the day. Your prayer has been answered. You're going to go work in the fields as a day laborer for a day's wages, a denarius, which is a day's wages. And you go and you work in the field all day. It's got to feel great. I got picked today. I got to use my talents and my gifts. I get to go and be involved in the creative enterprise. And as the rabbi has said in the synagogue, I am not idle. I am working, and my family is going to eat tonight. It's got to feel great. And along the way, you notice that other people start coming at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., and then in the 11th hour, at 5 o'clock, really? Well, it'll be fine. I'm getting paid today. And then it happens. Jesus continues on with the parable. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages beginning with the last, the 5 o'clock people, the 11th hour people. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a day's wages. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But they also received a day's wages. Well, you know how that's going to go. It's exactly right. And sure enough, that's what Jesus says. On receiving it, they grumbled. And the idea behind grumbled is go to a party and find that little corner of the room where everybody's kind of talking about it like this. Like, can you seriously believe right now that those 5 o'clock people are getting all this money? And the 5 o'clock people come along and they say, oh, it's so great to see you, bless your heart. That's grumbling. So they grumbled and they said, these last only worked 1 hour. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And he replied, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? We were contracted for a day. You got paid for a day. And yet when we read the parable through the eyes of a 21st century red-blooded American, we say, that's not fair. That's not fair. What about them? Why'd they get the same amount? And yet Leviticus said that everybody's been treated fairly in this particular situation, just as the book of Deuteronomy has. Did the people get paid before the end of the day? You better believe it. Were they treated fairly along the way? Absolutely. We have nothing to the contrary in Jesus' parable. You were given grace. At 6 a.m. in the morning, your prayer was, God, please give me a job today. And what did God provide? A job. And in fact, you might be arguing for just a moment here that God provided you a job early in the day so as you wouldn't have to worry about it. You knew from first light that your family was going to eat that morning. Grace upon grace. We say that's not fair. But what about the grace of God's generosity in providing along the way? You could have gotten nothing. You could have not been picked. You could have sat on the sidelines idly. And yet the Lord provided graciously, generously. See, that is our challenge. We read the passage through the 21st century lens and we say, it's not fair. People should have been paid by the hour and not by the day. Or then we go, well, because it's Jesus, we all get the same. That's not, doesn't work either, friends. That's Marxism, and we won't go down that road today. Now, to be sure, God is clearly the landowner in the passage. That's one of the lenses that we can use to read this. And everybody has the opportunity to earn a day's wages. It's simple. In the end, everyone has the opportunity at the grace which God provides. But I'd love to offer you a new perspective. See, our tendency when we read this passage is to think we're the day laborer, right? We're the one who went out and we prayed, God, provide for me a job. Let me be a day laborer today. So we're the day laborer, and yet if we consider our lives, if we consider the grace of God, if we consider the way that God's grace works, it's not that we're a day laborer. In fact, we're the landowner. Everything is on loan from God. And the question is ultimately this: how will you use it generously for His kingdom and His glory with others? It's an upside-down view of the kingdom. You've already received. And so your get-to is to be generous with what God has already provided. It's your job, it's your mission to get to the marketplace to invite into the work of the kingdom and use the resources that you've been given to be a blessing to other people. God has provided abundant grace. The question is, how are you going to share that grace abundantly with others? And in so doing, arrive before God at the end of your mission in life saying, I tried to use everything that you've given me to the best of my ability and for the glory of God. The problem in America is we tend to view ourselves as poor and unfairly compensated people. And it very much influences the way that we read the passage. But for the most part, not in every case, what do we truly want for? And realize, how often do we get angry because they have more or this isn't fair? And if that's where you're living your life, brothers and sisters, let me help you. You're on the wrong mission. This mission is not about what you get. It's not how big of a balance sheet you can produce. It's about what you give. And as God has generously given, we abundantly give of our time, our talent, our resources, our influence, opportunities. And the struggle with the fairness fairy tale of our culture is that it's a glass half empty way of thinking and working through life. I guarantee you, if that's where you're living, you'll view everything in your life through scarcity. I don't have enough. I'm running out. It's meant to be hoarded to myself, and it'll leave you angry or sad, and the only place you'll have to spew about it is in the corner of a room grumbling or on this wonderful platform that everybody has now called social media. If the people of the kingdom were truly on a mission to give rather than to get, could you imagine what the world would look like? So let God free your heart today. If you look at your life as you're hired in the wee hours of the morning, and those who are hired later on have their lot too, if you think that you should get more, you're always going to be miserable. But if you recognize That out of the abundance of what God has provided, the abundance of what God has entrusted to you, that you're much like a land baron whom God has given so you can give. Well, if that's the case, I guarantee you, your heart becomes full. Your joy increases, your thanksgiving becomes plentiful, and the mission of your life is no longer, how do I accumulate more stuff than I don't need, but rather, how do I arrive before God at the end of my mission in life, saying, I used it all to the best of my ability to honor you. You're on a mission, friends. The mission is we ride at dawn. We get to the marketplace, and sure, it looks different for different people. Some people are teachers, and some people are preachers, and some people are doctors, and some people stay at home with their children and are working out of their home, but it's all the same mission. It just looks differently through the eyes that want to judge. And yet the reality is God has provided. God has given. So we can give. There's a woman named Miss Alice who taught me this story. She was a member at one of the churches that I first served. And Miss Alice, her husband went away for World War II, and when he returned, decided that he no longer wanted to be married. Now, in that day, that was a pretty tough life. And so sure enough, she raised her two children. She worked hard in a factory, and she saved her pennies to be put to the pension fund for later in life. Well, after about 6 or 7 years of retirement, the company that she worked for went bankrupt, and the pension fund went belly up. She had nothing to her name except a Social Security check. She was one of the most faithful Christian women I've ever met. And when she was gone for 2 weeks, I went to her home to visit her, and I said, Miss Alice, is everything okay? Where have you been? And she told me about her health that was struggling. And at the end of the visit, she said, wait a minute, I've got something for you. It's my tithe check. And I said, well, Miss Alice, I know you've been in and out of every doctor appointment and things are a little sparse right now. How about, and she stopped me with this crooked little finger. And she said, Brother Ebel, and that's what they call you in the hills. Brother Ebel, you take this check. God has provided for me and he always will. You go and you use it to grow the kingdom. And I said, yes, ma'am. But Miss Alice understood exactly what it was to be a land baron. She understood that she couldn't look at her life through the lens of fairness, because that story, you're going to always come up wanting. Instead, she realized that God had generously provided for her. Sure, her story in life looked different, but what she was going to do is use Irma's principle to do all that she could with all that she had, to bless all that she could. Friends, I think we're watching the stock market a whole lot lately. The question is, what about the mission? What about the mission that God has you on? How will you arrive before God at the end of your life? Will it be with the words, I got, or I gave? You decide. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the abundance of your love and your generosity. And there is no better spectacle of that than this communion table today. Free our hearts. This is our prayer. Put us on the mission and on the mission field to recognize no matter what our lot in life looks like, we've really become landowners entrusted by you in all things. Help us give generously with our time, our talents, our treasures, the influence that we have, the opportunity that we have to share the gospel with others around us. And so we remember that as we come to this table today, that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks, blessed and broke the bread, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was finished, he took the cup and blessed it, gave it to them to drink, and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so our prayer today, O God, is that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us who are gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup, making them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be your body, redeemed by your blood, sent forth on a mission for the life of the world. We make our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.